today. Driving out here, we had yesterday pretty much planned. I'd encourage you, I think we recorded things. You know, we talked about some framework of a Christian worldview and connecting the dots so that we had a greater understanding of some of the components and thinking that we have that is right, but it needs to be placed in. And then just driving out, you know, just praying in the Spirit, I just felt like the Lord said, talk about the church. Talk about the church. So that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the church today. So I want you to go with me to Ephesians 2. My wife brings her greetings to you. She loves you guys. And I want to encourage you guys on the Band of Brothers. And here's what we tell the people in our church about Band of Brothers. I tell the ladies to go on strike, refuse to cook that week, kick them out of the house, send them away, make them go. You know, if you want a better husband, you want a better grandfather, you want a better, you know, this is equipping. It's an investment, you know. And self-investment may be the best investment there is. So encourage, you know, I know for many of us it's a financial, you know, investment, even sacrifice, time off work, all those things. But it's an eternal value. And I know I leave a better man every time, you know. And I know the guys in our church are, you know, they're signing up because they know from experience. So I want to encourage you to be there. I believe God's going to really pour his Spirit and give us some direction this year. We got a great lineup, some fun stuff happening. So it's good. So I want you to go to Ephesians 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Lord, I thank you for utterance in the Holy Ghost. I thank you for my spirit to be sensitive to you, Lord. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, to put on the ears of a hearer, Lord, to drop our human defenses, Lord, and just receive with the engrafted word that is able to convert our souls, Lord, and make us useful for your kingdom, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in Ephesians 2, I'm going to read from Ephesians 2:13 to the end of the chapter, about 10 or 11 verses there, 9 verses, I guess it actually is. But now in Christ, you who were formerly afar off have been brought together by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, referring to Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad there's no wall between you and Jesus? By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the schism is what that word means, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. God does not have two agendas on earth. He doesn't have a Jewish agenda and a Gentile agenda. He has the church that is contained in everything that he is doing. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death that schism, that enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, why did he do all that? So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Amen. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built into a habitation of God in the Spirit. I want to tell you a little testimony. It's a personal story, I guess a spiritual pilgrimage, you might say. In 1982, that was a long time ago, right? I was even younger then. We had already planted our first church, Penny and I, and God blessed it, and we went back to our sending church to become the associate pastors there. And one day I'm sitting in my office, thinking I'm minding my own business, reading the Bible. And I read this passage, and suddenly this great fear came on me. It was the Holy Spirit. And I realized something. I realized I didn't know what the church was. And here I was. I'd gone to a Pentecostal Bible school, good school. I'd gone to another school, and I was in correspondence school. So I was educating myself. I was doing what I could to be equipped. I was in a great church, a dynamic church with a great pastor. God had already used us in a great way to raise up another church, knowing very little. You know, in spite of ourselves, I could say that God used us is probably a true way to define it. We knew just enough to be dangerous, you know? And so I'm sitting there reading this, and it occurred to me that in all my training, which wasn't as extensive as it is now, but it was substantial for that point in my life, several years of schooling, being in a great church, taking advantage of, you know, other things, that no one had ever sat down with me and said, this is what the church is. In my schooling, there was never a class that said, this is what the church is. I'd never heard anybody, I don't think, preach on, this is what the church is. No, we had talked about what the church does, how to administrate it, how to lead it, how to finance it, you know, what outreaches of the church, things inside the church, and they're all good and they're all valid. But not to be rude or crude, but I describe it like this. It's kind of like a 15-year-old boy looking at a woman and being very impressed, but not having a clue of what she really is. Of course, a lot of us are still in that state. I've got five daughters, so, you know, I don't claim to be an expert. I just want to do a disclaimer there. You know, but you can be impressed, and you can be amazed, and you can have your breath taken away and still not know what you're dealing with. Amen? And I think we are still there, by and large. But that put a desire in my heart from the Holy Spirit. I said, God, I want to know what the church is. I want to know why she is called your bride. I want you to think about that. You don't mess with another man's bride. That much, I mean, I knew that before I was a Christian. Okay? I mean, these are just some common sense things. There's lots of terminology in the Bible that describes the church, but I think the most powerful one is found in Matthew 16. I will build my church. I think that is the most descriptive word to describe it. It is his personal possession, paid for by him, owned by him, that he is jealous of. And you know, we get mad at the world when they make God into their own image, but I'll tell you what, I think God is offended with us when we make his church into our own image. And at the end of the day, our opinion really doesn't matter. It's our subjection that matters. And we've got to show ourselves diligent to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God and say, God, what is your church? Rather than trying to manipulate it and trying to fix it and trying to, we're involved in it. Lead it, administrate it, finance it, fund it, empower it, serve it. I want to do all those things, but I got to know what she is. I've got to know the heart of God for this creature, this living thing that he calls the church. Hallelujah. Now, in this passage I read, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There are 5 pretty descriptive things that he calls the church. And I'm just going to give them to you. And hopefully we'll get some time. We'll come back to this. I'm not promising, but we probably will. He calls it a body. He calls it fellow citizens. He calls it God's household. He calls it a holy temple, and he calls it a dwelling or a habitation, okay? Those are pretty significant terms. And I think if we could get a hold of those, it would begin to get us to understand what God is trying to accomplish through the church and why we're sitting here on a Sunday morning and what God's intention is for us. Hallelujah. The church is not about us. That's the first revelation. See, we've turned the church into a commercial operation. We've turned the church into the blue light special. Like, what do I get? Now, listen, in any good thing, there is when you give yourself, you get. I understand there is reciprocal blessings, but we should not mistake the reciprocal blessings for the ultimate purpose and intention. Jesus laid down his life for the church, and then he told us to be like him. We should still be doing the same thing. And I'm telling you, in the Bible, the church is not a nebulous, undefined group of people with no structure or no mission. It is not just a bunch of people who love God and are running around bumping into each other in the dark. Okay, that is not a picture of the church. Because it's clearly defined, I believe, in Scripture, and we've got to grab that and understand and say, Lord, this is what you're building, this one I'm a part of. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I'm building my church. So I back up and say, okay, that means if I'm not building what God's building, I'm wasting a lot of time. And I think there's a lot of Christian endeavors that are good. They're not bad. They're not working against God, but they're not on the wall building what he's building. Because we fail to define what God's ultimate objective is. God is looking for a people that are his. That's where that word bride comes in. That is totally devoted, totally loyal. You know, when I do wedding vows and I do premarriage counseling, which are required to get married, okay? Because you know what? We don't know how to do that, so we need to get all the help we can, amen? You know, somebody doesn't stand up there and I just had a wedding this week. Someone doesn't stand up and say, I promise to be loyal and faithful to you 364 days a year. You know, I would stop the wedding right there and say, okay, this ain't going to work. Okay? So God, without equivocation, without shame, without apology, is looking for 100% total dedication from every aspect of our life. And that's really, at the end of the day, all that he wants is all. Amen? And we can try to convince ourselves of something other than that, but we're going to be in vain because we're going to be arguing against him. Now, one of those words he has here in the end of verse 22, let me jump to the end, is dwelling, or I think the King James, I'm pretty sure the King James uses a lot of translations, use the word habitation, a habitation. So I begin just to study these things out, run them through Scripture, try to frame my mind like, God, what is the church? Let me grab hold of this real clear so I know what I'm investing my life in. And we had a fellow in our church who was a landscape architect. At that time I was pastoring in Pittsburgh, the church that Rick Paladin's the pastor of now. And they were redoing the Pittsburgh Zoo. So I went down to meet him for lunch one day. And he was walking me through while they were tearing the cages down and building the natural environments. And I said to him, I said, Carl, why is this, what is this all about? He said, well, tigers act more like tigers when they're in a natural environment. He said, there's something they'll do in that natural environment that they won't do in a cage. Do you know what that is? Reproduce. See, where God's Spirit is presence is real and liberating, we will get the heart to be not only disciples, but disciple makers, to reproduce. God wants us to reproduce. God is a father. That's just not a title, that's an intent. Amen? That tells you something about where he wants to go and what he wants to do. Now, another one of those words that I really like here, and it's the same word that's found in Galatians 6:10, where it talks about the household of faith. This word household is a very interesting word. You know, a lot of Greek and a lot of Hebrew words are translated in English, but they're combinations of words that are put together so we can get a grab. And this word kind of has the connotation of structure and of relationship that's brought together. But really it means coming under God's government. It means being under God's, one commentator said, being under God's theocracy, seeing God as king. Like when you come into our home and you come into our household, just like in your household, there are certain rules of how you do things, you know? You take off the shoes or you come through the back door or whatever you do. This is you hang your coat up. This is what you do. This is our household. You're in this government. This is where we eat. This is where we don't eat. You know, those type of things. Amen? That's the household. And God is saying here, he just doesn't want people coming and going. He wants people connected to his oversight, to be under him, to be connected to him, to have a relationship with him, to be under his theocracy. He's building a household, not a mob. I think we got a lot of mobs masquerading as churches where everybody's just doing, everybody's just, and I'm not even saying that's their intention. I think sometimes we just don't know any better and we've not stopped and said, Lord, what is she? Help me to understand, you know, what she really is. And we quote verses out of context. You know, we're pretty good at that. One of my favorites is, we're two or three, and there I'll be in the midst. That's talking about, it's talking about church discipline. If you read three verses ahead of it, it says if somebody sins, take and they won't repent, you go before the church. Then if two or three are present there, I'll honor that authority. Now, of course, he doesn't have to, God is present with you if you're just one, if you're a believer. You don't even need two or three. So that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is his authority in his household, because in God's household, there are rules, there are structure, there is purpose, there is definition. It's not a free-for-all. It's not about you. The Bible says he has placed every member in the church as it has pleased him. So in order for us to get fit, God's got a foul. You ever hear that going on your flesh? Because he's what? He's fitting us in. This is good preaching. Because, you know, as cute as we are, and as nice as we are, and as sweet as we are, and as wonderful we are, God still sees some things that he wants to adjust to make us fit in, because it's God's plan, not our plan. I get wrought up when I hear, well, you know, just do what's ever comfortable, or worship what makes you comfortable. That is so wrong. I think it's well-meaning, but it's completely off the mark. It has nothing to do with our comfort. It has everything to do with his purpose. As a matter of fact, I would say this to you. God's usually got to get you comfortable to make uncomfortable to make you usable. And it's out of that great need. It's out of when we're over our heads that God's Spirit shows up and great and mighty things happen in our life and through our life. Amen? This is the truth. This is the reality. The Bible refers to us as ambassadors. I want you to think about that. We are ambassadors. That means we represent another king. Hallelujah. That means that the church is to be an embassy of heaven. We are to be the voice of heaven in this community. We are to represent our king. We are to say what our king says. Our job is not to get people to like us or even understand us. I hope they do. I want them to. I'm not going to do anything on my own that would make them not if I can help it. But at the end of the day, I'm not looking for their pass or fail, their acceptance or the reject. I'm only playing the audience of one. We are the embassy of heaven. We are the outpost of another kingdom that has been sent here to represent a king that wants to rescue people. Hallelujah. We are ambassadors. We are the embassy of God's holy nation. Hallelujah. So he says here in verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You'll notice in the scripture when it talks about the church, see, God spoke the world into existence, but then he built the church. Isn't that amazing? So there's all this process involved. So we have Jesus as the cornerstone. Now the cornerstone is not a marquee stone. We have buildings today, we have little marquees built, you know. That's a marquee stone. That's not a cornerstone. A cornerstone is when they would drag or roll or whatever they had to do, a huge piece of stone that would intersect walls going in the opposite direction. Okay? A north wall with a west wall, an east wall with a south wall. That would become the intersection. That would become the plumb line. That would be the place where all the force begin to move. That's what would join all those things together. So, you know what joins us all together here? Is Jesus Christ. And I'll just share this with you. And you know, we say things like that sometimes. Just religion. What does that mean? Well, if it's Jesus Christ that joins us together, that means following the dictates of Jesus Christ. Not some image of Jesus Christ. Not some, you know, illusion of Jesus Christ. Not some Jesus we've made up in our mind. Not some Jesus we've invented, but the Jesus that is the cornerstone, that we might be connected. So that when we're tempted not to be connected, we say our connection is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how we are mortared together. That's how we are rocked together. That's how we are built together. Now, he mentions ministry here. He mentions Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets. Now, two chapters later in Ephesians 4, turn there with me real quick. In Ephesians 4, he gives an explanation of this. There's an ongoing subject here about what the church looks like and what the church is to be and who she is. And he says in verse 10 that when he rose from the dead, post-resurrection, okay, not dispensational, this stuff hasn't passed away, far from it, okay? So he descended as all himself who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors, and some as teachers. We call this the fivefold ministry. Technically, it's a fourfold ministry because it's a binding conjunction between, in the Greek, between the pastor and teacher. It's describing the pastor-teacher, okay? We call it fivefold, but technically, honestly, it's really fourfold. So he's talking about these gifts that he's given to the church in the resurrection air to make it work. Now, here's what I've taught my kids. I've taught them to honor the gifts that people give them. Matter of fact, I think you can judge a lot about a person's character about how they treat a gift that's given them. Don't you? I think you can tell an awful lot about it. So one of the things, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we got to get right on this gift thing. Because if God is giving gifts to the church, and the church says, well, we don't even need those gifts. We got churches all across the world, so we don't want those gifts. We're going to do what we're going to do, and we don't even want those gifts. That's a problem. Or we say, oh yeah, we acknowledge those gifts, but we don't like the shape or size that one came in, so we don't want it. Give me a gift receipt for that. I'm taking that one back. I'm going to trade that in on a new model. Come on now. Amen? I would say this to you. I believe the far majority of the evangelical church today has never had a pastor in their life. They've been preached to. Some of them have been attacked with seed machine guns. You know, there's the soil and the seed, right? So we just, you know, bless God, we're just going to pound you with some more seed. You know, and God knows we need the word, amen? We're welted, you know, we've had the breath preached out of us sometimes. But because we failed to understand what God is building, God is not building separate little kingdoms where we come and we get our life together a little bit and then we go do something for Jesus. No, he's building an embassy, okay? He's building an army. God is building a family, okay? The Apostle Paul said, you got many instructors, but you got few fathers. I think that describes the church today. And so what we've got to do is we've got to open ourselves up to that gift. You know the thing I tell parents over and over again, especially in our culture? I look parents in the eye all the time and tell them, I say, listen, never, ever apologize for being the mom and the dad. You love them more than anybody else does. You're committed more than everybody else does. And you're going to be there after everybody else is gone. You don't have to be right. I tell my kids, I don't have to be right. But I've got more invested than anybody else. Amen? And I've watched, you know, with our children, because we have, you know, we have eight children, so we got all different shapes and sizes and thinkings and things going on. I've watched as they've opened themselves to that gift, how it's affected their life. Right? And we can see that in the natural. But, you know, we've got that same thing going on in the spirit. See, we can look at the personality. We're good at doing that. But here's what I tell people all the time. It's not earned or learned. The calling of these gifts is God has chosen the foolish things of the world. That's the only qualification in the New Testament, by the way. Think about that. God said, I think I'll take that one. And I think I'll put this in them. And whether you like the container or not, that's the deal. You know? I tell the guys in our church, you know, I said, listen, you know, there's only two things you really got to believe to really prosper and do well in this church. And they're like, what's that? I said, well, you got to believe that the resurrection is relevant today, that Jesus is risen, not was risen from the dead. And that when he rose from the dead, that he gave gifts unto men. Now, here's the leap of faith. You got to believe I'm one of those gifts. Now, if you believe I'm one of those gifts, then when the stupid anointing comes on me and I trip over myself and I do the wrong thing, or I just, you know, whatever, then you'll just say, Lord, I'm just glad there's a gift in there somewhere. Hallelujah. Amen. Because it's not about being earned or learned. See, what we're really talking about here is not a natural organization, but a supernatural movement called the church. See, what we're doing here today is, if it's about us, if it's about our needs, what does this do for me? And, you know, why I get edified, why I get blessed, that's a reciprocal blessing. That makes it natural. But when we make it about God, we automatically open ourselves up to the supernatural, where God can flow through us and do outrageous things that are so above our governor. You know, when we just stand back, you know, I've got to be honest with you. I've seen God move supernaturally a number of times. I mean, absolutely undeniable. Blame it on God. No one can take credit. Okay? And that's the atmosphere that that happens in. When we are aware of the issue, that it's not our ability to pull this off. God wants our submission so that he can flow through us, so he can do different things. Hallelujah. You know, I have people say things to me like, you know, I'm just kind of almost sharing my heart with you this morning, more than preaching almost. Like, well, why are you going to a small church? Because that's what God is building. Amen. See, ministry isn't about promoting your ministry and how many people you can get to listen to you. That's like Walmart saying we need more square footage. I mean, we want to grow. Living things should grow. We should have impact. Amen. You're with me on that, right? You want to grow, don't you? You better want to grow. You got something good. You got something good here. You got something that'll save people from hell here. You got something that'll revolutionize another generation. You got something that'll reach people that don't even know that they need help. You got something that'll help people that are calling out for help. So yes, absolutely, you want to grow. There's no excuse for not wanting to grow. But I'm committed to what he's committed to. Amen. That revelation that came from Ephesians 2 put me on the track that I'm on today. So God, if you're building that, then I'm in. Count me in. Whatever you've given me, whatever resource, whatever time, whatever talent, whatever it is may be, whatever I don't have, I will offer that up to you because I believe in this. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we look for people who are good ground. Hallelujah. Amen? I mean, I'm just being honest. You say, well, you're just saying that because you like Pastor Scott and Don. Absolutely. I more than like them. I love them. I'm in covenant with them. I am totally prejudiced and have a completely high opinion of them. Please point my name beside that. So much so that if I see something or something, I will speak to them because I love them enough because of what God has put in them and what they put out there to do what God has called them to do. And I have no doubt that this morning that you and I are sitting on a prophetic acorn that God wants to turn into an oak tree. Hallelujah. Called Life Gate Church. And I want to be a part of that. I make no bones about it. I want Scott to say someday when we're on our 15th building program and sending out our 20th church. Remember that old guy, Tuzi, used to come around here? Yeah. Made us crazy. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. I was there. I spit on that seat one day. And I watered it a little bit. Hallelujah. I want to do that. I'm jealous to do that. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I'd rather do that than entertain a bunch of people who want to clap and holler and don't want to go and do anything. Did I tell you how I really feel? Because God is looking for a bride. God wants to raise up an embassy in this community that will leak Jesus, that will speak the kingdom, that will draw those into a Pharisee-free zone, that will revolutionize the religiosity that they need to be delivered from so they can meet the true and the living God. Hallelujah. Count me in. I want to be a part of that. I believe that's what God is doing here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, the epistles are written to churches. They're not just written to preachers with traveling ministries. They're not meeting just to people that are out having prayer meetings or worship services. They're written to specific churches in specific locations for specific instruction. That's interesting. When the Holy Spirit spoke to the churches in the book of Revelation that actually existed, that does not represent different time frames, but actually existed at that time, he spoke to the angel or the minister. The word angel means minister. He spoke to the angel of what? That congregation. So God didn't just have a generic word. He had a specific word for each local church because that's what God is building. And in my life, every time I go to do something, I've got a plumb line. I say, God, is this building the church? And if it's building the church, it ought to be building a church. Yeah. It ought to be specific enough in nature that we can understand that. Amen? I just don't want to attend. I want to build. God hasn't called you here to take up space. Okay? He's called you here to be connected, to build everything you are and everything you're not. Because Jesus is the cornerstone. And he's what connects us and enriches our life for what he wants to build. Like if you look at Philippians 1, for instance. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. The overseers and deacons. What's he talking about? Household. He's talking about his household. He's manifesting what he talked about in Ephesians 2, that God is building a household, that there is a structure, there is a container, there is the ability to identify, that God has order. By the way, you know, this charismatic thinking that order slows down the Holy Spirit, they need to read Genesis 1. We talked about this yesterday. God moves in order. That's why there's orders in families. That's why there should be order in civil government. Now, would you like to be part of a military unit that had no order? Who's in charge? I don't know. Just start shooting. But see, we get weird. Do you know that you can get weird? And we mistake culture, which is not necessarily bad, for truth. Church culture, you know? Like in our household at Living Hope Church, we believe in prophetic ministry very strongly. Matter of fact, we believe in it so much, when it happens, we want people to hear about it, that we just don't have somebody shouting something from the back. So we just say, look, if you got a word, you go to the person who's leading the service that day, and you just say, look, I think I got a word, and we'll test that word a little bit. And of course, the more proficient you get at it, the less that has to be tested, because, you know, we don't want it to be confusing. And then you get to speak on the microphone, and You can say the word, and everybody can hear it. But, you know, I've had some people come in and say, well, you know, I think that quenches the spirit. Really? Really? I mean, do you really think the Holy Spirit is the boogeyman? That you're going to scare him? I had this big, famous preacher come preach in our church years ago. I'm not going to tell you who it is. And there was a baby crying. He said, you got to remove that baby because it's scaring off the Holy Spirit. I stopped the service. I said, what? Time out. Nope. The Holy Spirit is not afraid of crying babies. As a matter of fact, he said, bring them to me. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, I think the Holy Ghost moves when babies are crying, quite frankly. See, I'm telling you, that's not spiritual. That's mystical. All right? I'm saying all that to say that God is not opposed to order. You know, when I was a kid, when I was a young man, you know, I used to love to race cars. And You know, we found out that just having horsepower wasn't enough. At some point, you had to have traction. or you just went in circles and made a lot of smoke and a lot of noise. Hey, that was fun too. You know, I got to admit, I still enjoy that. But, you know, the object is to go somewhere, you know, and like hopefully in a straight line, you know. And I think sometimes the church is like that. We're just rubber everywhere, you know. We haven't done a lick. We're having a great time, though. God's household. God is a father. And just like a father reaches out to a son and daughter to build some protective confines and to keep them into their purpose. That's what God does. That's what the church should look like. That's the role of a pastor teacher, to help walk us through that. Now, of course, I mean, I'll just throw this in at no extra cost. You know, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You can't have somebody doing that that's not walking in that themselves. You know what I mean? And I'll just say this to you. Anything Pastor Scott's asked you to do, he does on a different level. Any serving, giving, sharing, sacrifice, accountability, he's at a higher level than you are, trust me. I sat with him and Don the other night. I went over every detail of money they spent from their personal account in the last year. I mean everything. Their groceries, their gas money, their car repair fund. Why did I do that? Because they have a mission to be full time. And they're doing everything in their power to do that. And they're asking for help. They're asking for wisdom. We've been through this a few times. Okay? But they just want to be accountable. So, yeah, absolutely. All right? That's good. I want to be involved with people like that, that take the kingdom of God serious. Amen? I want to get behind people like that. I want to walk with people like that. I want to invest with people like that, in your people like that. I like coming here because I like you people. Hallelujah. That helps a lot when you're ministering to like the people, by the way. That's just a side thought, you know. Matter of fact, that's one of my criteria. I've said to men in ministry, I'm really on a ramble here now. I've said to the guys, you should really get out of the ministry because you don't like people. My wife is like brutal with people. Oh my goodness. Have you ever been around Penny? She finds somebody that's in ministry that don't like people. You think I get wild. She goes, woo. You know, like, you don't love people. You got no business saying anything to them. You ought to wear you, especially you, because you're so strong. He does. And he is very strong. But that's the truth, amen? Amen. It really is the truth that we've got to understand. So how we receive that gift and understand that that gift is supernatural, and then how we treat that gift is really critical. God is building a habitation. Let me give you those five words here. Number one, a body. I want you to think about it. I mean, if I was walking down the street and you watched me, I was doing this, you'd say, man, the guy really needs some help. Right? But you know, as a church, we do that sometimes. Because, and I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to share this at no extra charge. The reason we do that is when we make it about ourselves. When we start doing things to make it about ourselves, it is when we've lost the vision of what we're building. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. You know, my son is a project manager for a very upscale building. They built very expensive homes. They built several for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I was in one of the homes that was actually the retired CEO of Exxon Oil, that they were doing a $4 million remodeling job on his house. What you could do with $4 million, huh? And they put in this beveled ceiling. And he took me to see it. Really impressive, you know. And the architect came in and said, rip it out. And they're like, what do you mean rip it out? I said, look at the blueprints. The bevels are running the wrong way. Nobody knew that. With his trained eye, with the owner's trained eye, the carpenter's trained eye, I mean, I'm talking about wood that is not painted, that is stained, that you can't find a joint on. But the architect said, that is not the specifications. But no one, they argue, no one knows the difference. Rip it out. Thousands of dollars in rubble. I'm going to tell you what. If in the natural somebody is that specific, do you think God is messing around? He paid. I want you to think about it. He paid for your life. He's the one that decides the dictates and the tolerances. Him and him alone. This is serious. Now here's where it gets complicated or fun, depending on how you look at it. Then he throws us all in a bag called the church and shakes us out and tells us, work this out together. So there's either two attitudes you take. You either say, God, this is just so hard. Or you say, you know, God, this is so outrageous that you're going to have to do it. It's going to take a miracle. I choose the second. You know, when I look at the Great Commission, I always tell people it's called the Great Commission, not the Doable Commission, because it's outrageous. And in our natural, we can never do it. But supernaturally, we can, because he's commissioned us to do it in the name of Jesus. Amen? So we've got to get this impartation. So he talks about that we're a body. We shouldn't slough. We are fellow citizens. Hallelujah. We are fellows. We have a divine inheritance. Hallelujah. You know, when I drove into Michigan, I didn't have to show a passport. I'm a fellow citizen. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? That's a wonderful thing. When I go into some other countries, I got to show a passport. Okay? Because I'm not a citizen there. I don't have the same rights. I don't have the same equity. I'm not building on what somebody else has done like we are today. We are fellow citizens. Then in verse 19 again, he says, we are of God's household. And then he says, we're of a holy temple that is growing. He's describing this growing organic temple where the joints are expanding to fit his glory, not our needs. God, what do you want? See, not what do I want, not what do I need, not what is my opinion. God, what do you want? And then God, how do I fit into that? See, many believers, we have a lot of stress in our life because we have the right idea about some things, but we're asking the questions in the wrong area. God, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. You need this. And believe me, I am needy before the Lord. My list is as long as yours, trust me. But the first question has got to be, God, what do you want? What do you want? And then all those other things. See, verses like, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, now become relevant. That's not talking about how to get your needs met, by the way. That's talking about how to seek God and not have to worry about your needs. See, that's a perspective adjustment when you're focused on what God is building. Amen? Then he says he's building this holy temple, this place where God can show up, where he is welcome. Hallelujah. And listen, I'm not talking about Sunday morning. It includes Sunday morning. You know, when we were on the streets of Dayton, I had people come to me and say, I didn't know it was going to be like this. The presence of God. We were worshiping. Hundreds of people lined up on the streets worshiping Almighty God in the public square. The glory of God. The policemen that were there were silenced and humble. The passerbys. Because there was a supernatural invasion of the ambassadors of God. Hallelujah. It was the church at the doorsteps of hell. Hallelujah. That's that holy temple. And then he talks about the dwelling or the habitation. Let me just close. I rambled a little bit. I got off on some things. I didn't cover some other things. I wanted to share my heart. I think you heard my heart. I think God wanted to impart some things to encourage you this morning. But let me just end with this. There are three distinct manifestations when we're building on the plumb line. Number one is the message, is the mission, being clear of the mission. Win souls, make disciples, right? To make disciples. That's Jesus' last command ought to be our first concern, right? Go into all the world and make disciples of not just people, but nations. Bring them collectively to God. Bring His law and His covenant to them. They might understand how He wants to work in their life. Number two is our message. Folks, we're in a crisis in the body of Christ today. And the crisis is not our government outside the church. I mean, that's bad enough. But the crisis is that we have people that have said, I'm not going to preach on that subject. I'm honest with you. I'm not being, when people say that, I want to take a step back. Now, there's some subjects I don't want to preach on, but I don't have the choice. I'm an ambassador. Amen. So when you send an ambassador, you know, I'm a big John Adams fan, a big John Quincy Adams fan. You know, they wrote the book on public diplomacy, pretty much, John Quincy Jr., you know, and as a very young man, in his teens, he was a United States ambassador. And when he was sent to confront officials of other governments as a teenager, he had to say, thus saith the President of the United States. This is our policy. And I can tell you, there were some things he had to say he wasn't thrilled about. Are you with me? And there's some things sometimes we have to say that, you know, I'm not really thrilled about saying it. And I can't give you all the answers that go with it, but I'm just a mouthpiece. I think I told you a story one time. I got sued by Planned Parenthood for hurting their business. And they brought me into this big deposition. And they were saying, did you say this? Did you say this? I didn't say any of that stuff. And they pulled out tapes and newsletters. And they always say, I said, I didn't say that. I said, God said that. I was just a messenger boy. I'm just repeating what He said. I said, you got a problem, you got to go sue God. That's exactly what I told him. Because it was the truth. I didn't make any of that stuff up. I'm not the one that said He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. He said that. See, sometimes it just gets simple, you know? You know, I know in raising kids, there's a difference between men and women. Has anybody figured that out? There's a reason God wants a child to have a mother and a father. And for those that don't, the church really has to pitch in and really help. Amen? But I know there's times where I have to say, Penny, you just say, I said. Well, I know, you just say, I said, right? Dad, you've been there, right? Amen. Amen. Okay? That's true. Sometimes as a pastor, I've had to take that role. As a spiritual father, I've had to take that role. It's not always pleasant. But in the army, you follow orders. This is not a club. This is not every seventh day vacation time. This is the army of God. This is it. There's no other plan. God's not got another trick up His sleeve. Hello? We're it. Look around and laugh. Hallelujah. We need Jesus. I do it all the time. I said, Lord, this is going to be good. You've done less with more, but I want to, you know, and I've seen it happen. I want to see it happen on a grand scale. Why not here? Why not now? Why not us? Amen? That's what God wants to do at Life Gate Church, amen? This Christian community, He wants to do it. So number one, the mission's got to be clear. Number two, the message has got to be His message. And number three, the mandate has to be owned by you and me. One of our brothers shared yesterday, he said, there's got to be a sense of urgency. That's that mandate. You've got to say, you know what? This is not optional. Even if I'm walking with a limp, even if my life is not totally perfect, even if God is working things out, I'm still involved in that mandate. I'm still part of that supply line. I'm still going to do whatever I can do or what I'm asked to do or wherever I can serve in the Lord. Because there is a mandate. It's not an option. There are no spectators in the living church of God. We are all participants one way or another. Hallelujah. And I'll just throw this in. I had a whole section there. I'm not going to get to it, obviously. I skipped over and did some bunny trails, but. What a privilege. I can tell you, I've been walking with the Lord for 36 years. One of the things that has kept me sharp, I get asked all the time, Pastor Keith, how do you, with so many disappointments, with so many broken hearts you've seen, with so many things you've seen fail, with so many this, so many that. And we've had our share of blessings too, please understand. How do you keep sharp? It's a privilege to be part of the church. It's an honor. It's an honor to come here and serve people that want to love Jesus. This is our privilege today to do it. This is not a chore. This is not a task. This is not a burden. This is a privilege. It's a privilege to be part of the body. It's a privilege to be part of this church. It's a privilege to minister with great men and women that are giving their lives for Jesus. It's a privilege. Never lose that. Never lose that. Hallelujah. God's good. God's good. And he's the architect. And Lord, if you don't like the bevels, I'll rip them down. Come on. And if I spend my whole life putting them up and putting them down, if I'm making you happy, then so be it. If somebody else watching doesn't understand it, doesn't appreciate it, can't get it, you know what? Then they've got to talk to you about it. Are you with me?
Yeah.
His church. This is his. And I'm going to tell you, he's jealous of it. Because he died for it. He died for it. I want Jim and Scott to come up with me this morning.